Okay. I left something out in the announcements that I was just reminded of, the number two announcement. I now remember what it was. And that is in a couple of weeks, on January the 22nd, we're going to do a membership class here at Lake Ridge. And as many of you know, we are a nonprofit, like everything else. And we operate on a set of membership, and there's guidelines and bylaws and all those things that help us to make good decisions together, and some of those kind of structural things that help Lake Ridge exist. And so on the 22nd is a membership class, and one of the things that we do, it's before church. Anyone can come to the membership class, and then there's an application to fill out. It's not a hard application. But it is a great way to understand a little bit more about where Lake Ridge came from, where we hope we're going. It's a great opportunity to hear, again, the values and where those values came from. I'm going to touch very briefly on one this morning. And they're actually thought-out values. We didn't just, like, take a book and say, you know what, here's how you plan to church in Chestermere, and so we're just going to do that. We actually thought through what are the words and how do we craft those words and how do we want to be a community, a faithful community that follows Jesus well together. And we did all that years ago, but we still are reworking those things, and the membership class is a great way to hear them again and to consider, is this something I want to be a part of, maybe in a deeper way, and find out some places you can serve this new year, some of those kind of things. So I encourage you to consider that. It's before the service on the 22nd of January. And if you come to the class, it doesn't mean you have to fill out the application. Maybe you'll come to the class and say, you know what, these people are as crazy as they look. I'm not joining this thing. I'm going to stay away from this thing. But it's a chance for you to hear some of those things. So even if you're just curious about some of that, I'd encourage you to come and have a look. How was your break? Did everybody have a good Christmas break? Yeah? And New Year and all that kind of stuff? Everybody's feeling good and ready to get back at it? No, not really. Everybody's kind of quiet. I think that one of the things, if you're one of these kinds of people, I'm terrible at this, but I know that New Year's sometimes stirs in us, you know, this idea that maybe there could be some transition in the way that we do things or the way we place our time and some of those things. So some people make lists, and they call those lists their New Year's resolutions, and so I thought it'd be kind of fun to just start this morning by asking, are any of you people that way? New Year's resolution people? A few of you? Okay, what kind of things did you put on your New Year's resolution? Just say them out loud if you can. Exercise. Lose weight. What? Book club? You just throw out everything? Yeah. Okay. And what was your address again? Just in case I want to do a drive-by. I need a new sofa, a couple extra things. Okay. Anybody else? New Year's resolutions? Less work, more play. Anyone else? I think that New Year's resolutions are good for us. I think that thinking through what we hope our next year will look like is good. But I also think that when you make a New Year's resolution list, there's probably something being said about the past as much as is being said about what you hope for the future. That makes sense? So there is like this sense of like, well, what did last year look like? Right? In order to decide, well, what do I hope for? What am I looking forward to? What are my kind of goals for my next year? You know, what's, if this is the case, if you're this kind of person, what's next? I've discovered in my own, and this is just my personality and all those kind of things, that I actually operate best when I'm thinking about what's next. And it's a good thing, it's a gift to be able to vision and dream about things in the future, but it also can be a little bit of a curse because I can have a tendency sometimes to not live fully in the present either. Because I'm always kind of thinking, but what is next? Right? What's the new thing that's coming? And so what for me, when I think of a New Year's resolution, when I think of this kind of period of time in my life, I try to think about, well, where have I been? Where am I? How can I enjoy that? And then what can I add to this or subtract from this in order to maybe more fully live into what I think God has made me or how God has made me? And in a way, that's a little bit what we're going to talk about over the next several weeks. The sermon series that we've chosen is called Next. You know, what is next? And what does it look like for you to make decisions? And not just decisions about the practical things, like I'm going to exercise more, but maybe more importantly, who do I intend to be in 2017? What does that look like for you to instill some of those kinds of things in your next story, in your next year's story? Okay, so we think about what does last year look like, and maybe I don't know everybody's story here, maybe you could not be happier to have 2016 in the rearview mirror. Maybe that's just been a part of your last year, and it just was just a hellish year for you, right? And actually, all you want to do is think about what could possibly be next. But maybe the opposite is true. Maybe 2016 was a great year, and you're anxious and nervous about the unknown and what the unknown brings in 2017. I don't know what that is for you. So my hope is, and my prayer is, that even as we go through this series, this sermon series on what's next, that you might be able to hear that kind of still and quiet voice of God that speaks. And we're going to use a story to talk about some of this. And the story that we're going to talk about, that we're going to use to talk about this, is an unlikely story. And in fact, this morning's message is not a super fun message. And you could tell that Pastor Preston put this sermon series together, and then he gave me this sermon to speak, and then he took off to Vegas this morning. That's what and that's no lie. Actually, he went to Vegas this morning. Some friends of theirs, they're going to spend a week sitting by the pool and enjoying something warmer than here. And I don't know what could be better than being here, but maybe. Anyways, this morning's message, to be honest, completely honest with you, when I opened it up and I started to read the scripture, I was like, how on earth am I going to talk about this? And you see, the reason why is because the series or the story we're going to use over the next several weeks is the story of Noah. And I got to be completely honest with you, not only did I open up this particular 8 verses and read them and think, how am I going to find any hope in this passage? I also struggle a little bit with the story of Noah. Personally, in my own life, I sometimes ask myself questions like, did this really happen? Like, is there enough evidence that this really, that a great flood covered the whole earth? Right? And I ask myself even more questions, like questions like, how does a loving God allow this sort of thing to happen? Even cause this sort of thing to happen? How is it possible that it got so bad that this seemed to be the only conclusion that God could come up with? You ever asked that question? You ever had somebody ask you that question? This is a hard story. This is not a children's story. But let's face it, that's where we talk about this story, isn't it? And I think that we do that because the complexity around what could have possibly been happening is too big for us to manage. And so we simplify it all the way down to some faithful guy building a big boat. And there is a great deal more going. And I got to be honest with you, as I lay the groundwork, that's what Preston called it, lay the groundwork for the story of Noah, until I opened it up. And I realized that the groundwork for the story of Noah is that God looks over all of mankind, all that he created, and he saw that it was wicked and violent and decided, I'm going to just have to wipe it out. About 8 verses of that. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Are you excited? That's actually in the scripture. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to lie to you. I have read the scripture, and there are actually plenty of stories in the Bible I'm not a huge fan of, and this is one of them. Because I find it so hard to understand the questions that come when I study and I read a story like Noah. All right? And so I want you to know that this is a struggle for me. And depending on what tradition or where you grew up or what you saw your pastors doing before or whatever, I think sometimes we have this perspective that the pastor is, that their job is to be the answer man or the answer woman. That they get up and they give you all the answers to all the questions so that you can just move on into the next thing with complete clarity. But I actually don't see that as my role. I think that the role of a leader, the role of a pastor, is actually simply not to answer the questions. And maybe to give more questions. What I've learned in my own life since I have been pastored is that actually the best gift that I have been given, the most important thing that has propelled me in my own faith journey are actually the questions, not the answers. And not only is that what has propelled me even more than the answers or seeking the answers, is, get this, accepting the truths. And here's what's fascinating about that. When I first thought about that, I wrote it out and thought, yeah, accepting the truth. Yeah, get the answer, accept the truth. Except, you know what, when you really think about it? Accepting truth and getting answers are not really the same thing, are they? But what does it look like for us to accept the truth, even in the midst of all the complexities that questions produce? Are you with me? In other words, maybe the questions that God has laid on your heart this New Year's, well, last year or this next year, maybe those questions, maybe they're not actually meant to be answered. Maybe they are meant to propel you into a space, an uncertain, unknown space, where God will meet you and be present with you and help us to understand and accept maybe some of the deeper things that he is up to. Okay. So, I think, is that a good enough groundwork? So I'm going to need a little bit of counseling. Preston and I will have to go to some counseling when he gets back from his warm vacation after giving us this awesome sermon topic. I do think it's ironic that he gave us a sermon to talk about, a scripture to talk about, while he went tootling off to Sin City. I'm going to leave that out there for you to pursue on your own. You know, if you feel like sending him an email or a message of some kind. I don't know what he's, you know, whatever he's doing. I don't know what he's doing. Just saying. Truth is sometimes hard to accept, and for me, this particular story is a real challenge. It is a challenge. And I wish that I could say that this particular setup for this story is going to be this great, beautiful message, but I find it challenging to find the hope in this particular passage, and I chose not to read the whole thing, but you can. It's in Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to start at Genesis chapter 6 and make our way through a couple of chapters as we kind of talk about these different elements of the story. And we are going to talk about the faithfulness of Noah. We are going to talk about what a new beginning looked like for Noah and his family. We're just not going to do that today. going to talk about what maybe brought God to this place, to this story. Now, the text essentially describes, as I've already said, that God looks out over mankind and all that he had created. And he looks and he sees what they have used their free will to do. He looks and he sees, so I've given these people free will. And what have they done with it? And the scripture actually says that he looks out and all he sees is wickedness and violence. And he decides that he needs to destroy all of these things. Now, if we were to go around here today a little bit, and I just hand the microphone around, and I say, okay, define for me what wickedness or violence, either one of those words, means to you. I suspect that every person in this room would have a different definition for that, and I think that they would have a different example of what they would see as violent or wicked. Is that fair? Just think about what your definition is. And we're not going to do that because I don't see how that's going to help us necessarily this morning. But I do think that there might be merit in talking about what had happened previously. So when we think about, and this is my hope, is that this morning we can see this text from the perspective of God, not from the perspective of mankind. Okay? So let's try to put ourselves into the chair of God. And what does God see? So here, let's just do a little backstory. If we go back to Genesis 1, only six chapters earlier, which was about 1,000 years earlier. Okay, so there's some time frame. Okay? But we go back to Genesis chapter 1, and we look at the creation story, and we see the description of God creating all things. What we see in that story is that out of God's great love, he creates. Okay? So out of his great love comes God's generosity to all of creation, and he creates it. He makes it. Okay? He calls the water to come up from beneath. He calls the ground. He calls the plants and the animals, and he creates them. And he doesn't stop there, right? He then creates mankind. And the scripture in Genesis chapter 1 says that God holds absolutely nothing back, but out of his great love, he creates mankind, get this, in his image. He gives mankind his characteristics, his image, his longings, his passion. And it is all done out of this immense love. And then, to top it all off, after he's done all of those things, the scriptures say that he breathes into mankind the breath of life. Okay? Now, I've taught on this before, so I'm not going to spend too much time here, but the breath of life that is referred to here in the text actually means spirit. Anytime we read in the scriptures, anytime we hear the wind blew or God breathed or all those kind of, that kind of metaphor, anytime we read those things, what we should be hearing is God's spirit did this thing. So when God breathes into mankind, he breathes into it his spirit. You want to know where the spirit of God dwells? Where do you think it dwells? In the very air that we breathe, because he gave it to us. Each time we breathe, we acknowledge the spirit of God present in our lives. So we sing a song like Matt just led us. Right? Giving us breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praises to you. That is the appropriate use of that air, that spirit. Okay? So here's this beginning of the story, right? Starts here. That God has done these things, created all of these things. And so you see, when he looks out then, and he looks at his creation, and he sees that mankind has become takers rather than givers. They become takers rather than givers. You can imagine that he sees that mankind is not living out the purpose in which they were given all the way back at creation. Okay? In fact, they're living out the opposite of what they were created for. Okay? You with me? So, and here's an example. One of the examples that's given in Genesis 6. One of the examples is that it's like when men saw a woman that they liked, they just took her. It's one of the examples that God gives here. They just took her. Married her. She had no choice. Wasn't up to anyone else. They liked what they saw. They just took it. And so when God looks out over this, that's one of the examples. When God looks out over this, he says this is legit. Genesis 6:5, it says, every inclination of the thought of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's what God saw. Only evil all the time. And so he decides to end it all. Because mankind is no longer living out their purpose. Now, and I want to be clear about this. And I think this is really important because I do think we skip over this. We don't like these verses. I'm so not a fan of these verses. And to have to spend my week in them was a challenge. I want to skip them over. Just move on. I want to talk about this part, right, of what mankind is capable of doing. We could all find examples of what mankind is capable of doing and be shocked, right? Every inclination was that of evil. But to be clear, and I think this is really, really important, what we don't talk about in this story from the perspective of God is how difficult it must have been to come to a conclusion like that. We don't hear that, do we? We don't think about that. For some reason, I read the story of Noah and I make this assumption that God said, you know what, everything is wicked and violent and I'm just going to wipe it out. Kind of like that. But that actually isn't true, and the text actually proves that. It actually says that God saw all these things and he saw the wickedness and all of that of mankind, and it says he was deeply troubled. Deeply troubled. The heart of God was broken when he looked out over what had happened. You know, there's one other place, really, in the scripture where it talks about God being deeply troubled. You want to take a guess where that is? It's a little bit later, and his son is involved in that story. God was deeply troubled. He didn't come to this conclusion easily or well. And I think it would be important for us to remember that. Even the next time somebody asks you, well, how could God just decide to wipe everything out? I think you could say, well, you know what? I think there was more to it than that. Any parent in the room who's been a part of the creation story in terms of bringing a child like Eli into the world knows that there's no way our Father in heaven came to this conclusion with any great ease. What does it look like? What must it have felt like for him to come to a conclusion, to destroy everything, and to start all over? I do not believe that he came to that decision very lightly. And so you see, we were made for something, created to be in relationship with God, created to be in relationship with each other, and we were made, actually, to not live for ourselves, but to live for the sake of the other. And so when God looks out and he sees they're doing violence and wickedness, what he really is seeing is that we, mankind, are not living up to the spirit which is within us. So what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Not a very fun sermon, like I said, right? I think that one of the things I want to just very briefly explore is that actually we were created to live for the sake of the other. And so what we see in this story of God defining wickedness and violence is that they begin to live for themselves. They begin to act as if they themselves are God. Take what they want. Right? That's the thing that becomes the most offensive to us. So one of the things that we chose to do at Lake Ridge was to make one of our values, what? Generosity. And why do we choose generosity? Is it just so that our church budget can be, you know, completely met and our pastors can, you know, go to Vegas? Just a little plug there. I'm still working through the anger, you know, and all that. It's coming out a little bit. I'm just kidding. Right? We didn't choose that so that we would have tons and tons of money. We chose that because learning to live a life of generosity changes what's happening inside of us. Learning the practice of generosity creates in us a gratitude that everything we have is a gift. That it has already been given to us. And so learning to be generous, not just with our money. That's not what I'm talking about here. Well, I am a little bit, because it's one of the hardest things to give away. But I'm also talking about our gifts. I'm talking about our time. I'm talking about the places in which God has gifted you to serve other people. Some of that is inside this community, and some of that is outside of this community of Lake. But both of those forms of generosity are about the heart of God overflowing and coming out of us towards our community. You hear what I'm saying? Generosity creates in us a gratitude. Living for the other is what we actually were made to do. Henry Nouwen, who's one of my favorite authors, he says something about violence, and I wanted to share it with you because I think it's good. He says this: violence is a symptom of the illusion that our lives belong to us. Let me say that again. Violence is a symptom of the illusion that your life belongs to you. Our human relationships easily become subject to violence and destruction when we treat our own and other people's lives as property that has to be defended or conquered, and not as a gift to be received. Okay, just think about that for a second. Think about that in your marriage. Think about that in your community. Think about that as a country, as a province. Let's think about that for a second. I'm going to read it again. Listen to this. Violence is a symptom of the illusion that our lives belong to us. Our human relationships easily become subject to violence and destruction when we treat our own and other people's lives as property to be defended or conquered and not as a gift to be received. And so you see, when God looks out and he sees people living for themselves, taking what they want, when they want it, behaving as if they were gods themselves, it isn't something he's okay with. Now, we can answer that question all we want, or we can just accept that we were made for something and that it is truth. And we can start living into it. Or we can argue about it. Which do you think will benefit all of us as a community? Accepting this truth of what we were made for, that our lives are not our own, that God has uniquely designed you and given you his Spirit so that you might be able to live for the sake of the other is of paramount importance. What do you think happens when God comes to earth, becomes a man at Christmas time? What is the first thing that God begins to demonstrate through his Son Jesus to us? A life of humility is born in a manger, and we talked about it on Christmas Eve already. And then what does he do with his life? He completely lives it for the sake of others. The great example of God is God himself in the form of Jesus, who comes and lives completely for the sake of the other. What would it look like if we were to be able to see 2017 as a year that we lived for the sake of the other? Sometimes the other might be in your home. You might be sitting right next to them. Sometimes the other might be next door to you. Sometimes in the next cul-de-sac from you. Sometimes in the city. Sometimes in our province. Sometimes in our country. And sometimes in our world. What does it look like for us in 2017 to identify the others in our life? What does it look like for us to set a New Year's resolution that lives for the sake of others rather than ourselves? When you think about your New Year's resolutions, what could that look like? To humbly accept the truth that you were made for something. That God gave you his Spirit because he wants you to use it. That we were made to serve the other. Our New Year's resolutions could maybe reflect that just a little bit. So we're going to continue to talk through this, and I wish there was this awesome, great thing for me to say about the particular passage. Well, basically, it's like 8 verses of like all of that. And then it says at the end, this is great. At the very end, it says, but. So this whole text, 8 verses, ends with a but. Okay? And the but says, God saw favor in Noah. God saw something that wasn't corrupted, that wasn't wicked, that wasn't violent. One thing in all of creation he finds. One thing. And what does he do with that one thing? He saves mankind with it. What one thing is present in you? What one thing is present in me? What is it that God is inviting us to be about in 2017? You may be the only one who can do that one thing. And we're going to get to Noah and all that stuff next week. But if it's true that God gave you his Spirit, that God gave you his breath, that God gave you his characteristics and some of his gifts and talents, that God gave you this great creation and universe to use and resources to use at his disposal, then it is very possible that he can find that one thing in you that change everything about the others in our lives. Amen. I'm a little bit more looking forward to this sermon series now that this part's behind us. But God is trying to do something. I don't always know what it is. I don't think Noah knew what it was. But he might be asking us to be faithful in some new way, some uncertain way. And I would suspect that Noah comes out of this story a different man than when he went in. And I would suspect that in 2017, we will come out of this year being different people, and that that actually is a good thing, not a bad thing. Amen? God, thank you so much for the gift of who you are. Thank you so much that you look down upon us and you see even that one beautiful thing. God, I thank you that you are a God who can take one beautiful thing and save everything. God, I pray, would you be with us this year? Would you help us to engage in the questions that you place upon our heart? Would you help us to accept the truths that you just simply give to us? God, I pray for wisdom here at Lake Ridge. I pray that you would give us all that we need, all of the resources, all of the gifts, that you would create time for us to care for others in our city, in our province, in our country, and in our world. God, I pray, be with us in all of these things. We ask for your presence in your name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and receive the benediction? So now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace as you go from this place today. Amen.